Amen. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Revelation tonight, Revelation chapter 3. We have come tonight to our final, as far as right now is concerned, our final stronghold. And I, just like I said this morning, I'm praying about potentially extending this series. You just pray with me. If the Lord would want me to do that, then I'll be happy to do it. But I want Him to be the one to tell me to do that. So you pray along with me. I hope this series has been a help to you and a blessing to you and an encouragement to you as far as taking the Word of God and using it as a weapon, a sword that God has made it to be. We've come to another stronghold tonight, and I'm praying for God to get a hold of our hearts. I'll be honest with you, as I was preparing this message, the Lord spoke to me, and just in a very real way, about some specific things in my own heart and life, about just selling out to God, going lock, stock, and barrel, you know? Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. I speak tonight on the stronghold of complacency. The stronghold of complacency. Apathy, if you will. Revelation 3, verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Notice closely the language in verse 14. He said, thou art lukewarm. Because of this, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Again, I preach to you tonight on the stronghold of complacency. Let's pray together. Our Father, we love you. Help us tonight. Help me to preach this with power. Thank you for how you've spoken to my own heart, Lord, in such a real way, just overwhelming my heart and soul with what you've done for me. And I pray that you'll help me to preach this message. Get me out of the way. Forgive my sin. If there's anything hindering you, forgive me and remove it. Get it out of my way and out of your way. And I pray, Lord, that you'll bind Satan and his evil spirits. May you do your will in this service. I know the potential of a message like this, Lord. And I pray that you will fulfill and exhaust the potential to the nth degree tonight. Speak to every heart and help us to see what you want us to see. In Jesus' name, amen. In New York City, a mailman was shot by a sniper, but he was ordered from a building lobby because he was dripping blood. In Dayton, Ohio, a dozen people saw a woman drive her car into the Miami River. They watched indifferently as the woman climbs on the car's roof and screams out that she can't swim. The woman drowns. Nobody tries to help. So many incidents like this happened that the Chicago Sun-Times Library now has a special file that they've simply entitled Apathy. Dr. Lawrence Gold, he's the president emeritus of Carleton College, said this, and I quote, I do not believe the greatest threat to our future is from bombs or guided missiles. I don't think our civilization will end that way. I think it will die when we no longer care. Arnold Toynbee has pointed out that 19 of 21 civilizations have died from within and not by conquest from without. There were no bands playing and flags waving when these civilizations decayed. It happened slowly, in the quiet and in the dark, when no one was aware of it. While attending a university in London, you ever heard the name Gandhi? Mahatma Gandhi, he became almost convinced. Now listen to this. He became almost convinced that the Christian religion was the one true supernatural religion in the world. So upon graduation and still seeking evidence that would make him a committed Christian, young Gandhi accepted employment in East Africa, and for 7 months he lived in the home of a family who was considered a Christian family. As soon as he discovered that fact, he decided that here would be the place to find the evidence that he sought, that Christianity is really the religion that I'm looking for. But as the months passed and he saw the casualness of their attitude toward the cause of God, and he heard them complain when they were called upon to make sacrifice for the kingdom of God, and he sensed their general religious apathy, Gandhi's interest turned to disappointment. He said in his heart, and I quote, "No, it's not the one true supernatural religion I had hoped to find. A good religion, but just one more of the many religions in the world." You know, complacency is defined as contentment. It's defined, by the way, you ought to be content in Christ, but you should never be content in self. It's been identified as self-satisfaction. It's been identified as smugness. There's no doubt that this is a stronghold among God's children today. The feeling of comfort that one is not willing to be shaken out of and careless about the things of God. God deliver us from this sinful attitude towards the things of God. We see in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, that the Lord commanded the church of the Laodiceans, "Be zealous, therefore." You know what that word zealous means? It means get on fire. We are commanded by God to burn brightly in this lost and dying world. God is speaking to the church at Laodicea, and he's saying, you're deceived. You say you're rich and you're clothed, but you're really poor and you're naked. And he said, you're not cold, you're not hot, you're lukewarm. That word lukewarm carries the idea of no enthusiasm. And he's saying, because I look at you, this church here, and you don't have any enthusiasm about you, it makes me sick, and I want to spew you out of my mouth. I'm going to tell you something, my heart's broken. I ask God to break me tonight, because this sin is killing churches around America. This stronghold is the reason we're not seeing more people saved, seeing more churches planted, seeing more lives changed. It's because Christians sink into the stronghold of complacency and comfort, and they have the attitude, touch me if you can, rattle me if you can, shake me if you can. And I'm telling you, why aren't we seeing revival in America? By the way, I am a staunch believer that revival can still happen, because revival comes from God, and God has all the power that we need for revival. But why are we not seeing it? Why are we not having revival? Why is being a sold-out Christian the exception instead of the rule? The reason is because the stronghold of complacency. And tonight what I want to do is I want to do a Bible study with you. By the way, we get our thoughts from the Word of God, and I want to give you some thoughts about this stronghold of complacency. Now I'm going to a major thought. Stay with me. Number one, I want to show you the characteristics of complacency. Now, under this point, what we're going to do is be going to different portions of God's Word to see what the signs are of complacency. In other words, what are the characteristics of a complacent person? How do you know if you're complacent? How do you know? By the way, if God speaks to you through this, don't get upset. Praise God about it. Let me give you these characteristics. Number one, the first several here we're going to get from Revelation, and then we'll turn to other portions. Number one, get this. The first characteristic, passion is absent. Passion is absent. I've already kind of alluded to this, but I get this out of the word lukewarm here. And notice the Lord told them that they were neither cold nor hot. See, this particular city was pumping in water from Hierapolis and from another place. From Hierapolis, they were pumping in hot water to the city. The other place they were pumping in cold water. This hot water was kind of like to cleanse them, to help them, to for health and things like that. This cold water was for refreshment. But because it traveled through all those ducts, if you will, that hot water, by the time it got to the city, was not hot, it was lukewarm. That cold water that was supposed to refresh, by the time it got to here, it was lukewarm. And like I've told you before, this word lukewarm means to have a lack of enthusiasm. In other words, it means to be without earnest interest. It's a take it or leave it attitude. This church had become careless, had become lax, had become indifferent. They were ones who not necessarily opposed the gospel, but they didn't defend it either. Here's what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said it's harder to get, it says right here, it is harder a great deal to work for Jesus with a church which is lukewarm than it would be to begin without a church. He said, give me a dozen earnest spirits and put me down anywhere in London, and by God's good help, we will soon cause the wilderness and the solitary place to rejoice. But give me the whole lot of you, half-hearted, undecided, and unconcerned, what can I do? You'll only be a drag upon a man's zeal and earnestness. 5,000 members of a church, all lukewarm, will be 5,000 impediments, but a dozen earnest, passionate spirits determined that Christ should be glorified and souls won must be more than conquerors. In their very weakness and fewness will reside capacities for being the more largely blessed of God, better nothing than lukewarmness. That's a powerful statement. I wonder tonight, what's your passion? What are you enthusiastic about? What do you get excited about? Can I say something to you? If you can take it or leave it, if you don't get excited when a soul gets saved, if you don't get excited about knocking doors, you don't get excited about praying, you don't get excited about reading the Bible, if you don't get excited about the things of God, you are complacent tonight. Passion is absent in a complacent Christian. There's no enthusiasm. Oh, all this kind of stuff walking around. Yet the ball game comes on. Hey, Kentucky's on. Woo! Praise God! You call that same person and say, will you go visiting with me? Well, let me check my schedule. Complacency. By the way, it's not going to be easy tonight. This is a hard message. But I'm going to let you in on a secret. Let me tell you one reason I preach hard. Because I'm preaching to myself. I need this. Passion is absent. I wonder, when it comes to God, can you take it or leave it? When it comes to church attendance, can you take it or leave it? Revival this coming week, take it or leave it. Well, as long as nothing else is going on, I'll be here. I'll check my schedule. As long as my kid doesn't have a ball game, I'll be here. As long as they don't have practice that intervenes, I'll be here. I look at that and I say complacency. Complacency. Lack of interest. Passion is absent. Number two, possessions are first. We see this in verse 17. Notice it. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You know what this church's problem was? They were looking at their material possessions first. This church had their eye on one thing, what they owned. They were content because they had their possessions first on their list. You know what's been said? It's sad when people get more excited about money in the bank than souls at the altar. Amen. Would you be more excited about these folks who've been saved and baptized in our church, or are you more excited about your bank account? If you're saying, well, thank God for them that got saved, but I'm pretty excited. I've got some money in the bank. If possessions are first, that's complacency. It's awful quiet in here tonight. Complacency, what's the characteristics? Passion is absent, it's gone. Possessions are first. Number three, pride is present. Passion is absent, but pride is present. In verse 14 and 17, look at it. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Do you see pride coming out in these folks here? I mean, really. Notice how these people said they were rich. God said they were poor. These folks said, we don't have any need of anything. And yet the Lord told them, you really don't have anything. You need my power in your life. See, the Lord speaking to them and telling them that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We see the pride of these people on display in all this. This church felt that they had arrived. They've arrived. There's nothing else they want. They're content. They're comfortable. They don't want to do anything else. You know, it's been said that this city was famous in its day for three primary things. It was famous for finances. It was a center of banking and finance known to the Roman Empire for its wealth and financial power. It had money. It was known for its fashion. It was renowned for the soft black wool that was produced there. This wool was considered a luxury item and was sought after for clothing and rugs. Laodicea was the center of fashion in its day. It had the newest styles that appeared there first. It had finances. It had fashion. It was famous for its pharmaceuticals. There was a famous medical school in this city which produced a tablet that was sold all over the Roman Empire. This tablet was crushed, mixed with water to form a paste, and this paste was rubbed into the eyes and was supposed to cure a variety of eye problems. That explains why God told him later in verse number 18, anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that you may be able to see. They had their eyes on their own possessions. Possessions were number one on their list. They were proud about it, and they said, we're rich, yet God said you're poor. They said, we have everything we need. God says you're miserable. They said right here, listen to me, I'm clothed. And God said, no, you're naked. What am I saying? The interesting thing here is that they said, I have need of nothing. You know, this is being refuted by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is identified in verse number 14 as the beginning of the creation of God. Now, what does that mean? He's the beginning of the creation of God. Does that mean that God created him first? No. He's God himself, folks. You know what this phrase means? He's the beginning of the creation of God. It means that he is in control of it all. He started it all. He created it all. He is the creator. That's what it means. It means the creation did not begin without Jesus Christ. And here he is. He is the creator. And they're looking up and they're saying, I've got money. I've got clothes. I don't need anything. Can I say something to that church? The very breath that they breathed was God's. They were created by God. It's interesting that before he goes into it, he says, this is what the beginning of the creation of God said. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, you're lukewarm. These people were eaten with pride. We're looking at the characteristics of complacency. Passion is absent. You're not excited about the things of God. You're rather excited about other material things. Possessions are first. That's what you look at. Pride is present. Number four, in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 33, we notice that priorities are wrong. In Matthew chapter 6, you don't need to turn to it for time's sake, so just sit there and listen to me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know one of the characteristics of complacency? It is when people's priorities are mixed up. The Word of God plainly teaches us to seek first the kingdom of God. And you know when an individual sees himself putting the Lord below anybody or anything, complacency is being revealed. That's complacency. Let me ask you some questions. Would you rather watch a movie or read your Bible? Would you rather talk to a friend, your spouse, your children, or God? Would you rather watch a ball game or knock on doors and tell people about Christ? Would you, listen to me, is sports or the Savior more important to you? Are you more apt to attend a meeting at the church because you're going to eat at it or because somebody's going to preach at it? What am I saying? I'm saying, how's your priority list? How is it? All you've got to do is look around today, folks, and let me ask you a question. Do you think God is number one on most priority lists today? I don't think so. You know the sad thing? He's not number one, potentially, on a number of lists that are represented here tonight. Oh, I'll go if. Oh, I'll tell him about the Lord. I'm not qualified. God never said tell him if you're qualified. God said go, and I'll go with you. What am I saying? I'm saying we're looking at the characteristics of complacency. Priorities are wrong. Number five, back in the book of Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 4, we see this, and this is the final one. Now, you know we could go on and on here, but I'm just giving you five. Procrastination is normal. Procrastination is normal. If procrastination is normal in your life, complacency. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4 says this, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing." In other words, he knows that the food's there. He knows that if he doesn't do this, that he's going to have problems later. But he would rather take his chances begging than getting out and doing something. He keeps putting it off. And keeps putting it off, and keeps putting it off, and keeps putting it off. He's procrastinating until finally it's too late. What I'm saying to you is this. They know what to do and what they should do, but they drift off into slothfulness and put it off until another time. Let me ask you this question. Is there anything in your life that you know God wants you to do and you've not done it yet? Now you think in a church this size, with this crowd tonight, that somebody's answer is not going to be yes, there is something that God's told me to do and I've yet to say yes to it. You know what that's called? That's called procrastination. And if you know that God wants you to do that, but you're waiting, you're procrastinating, that's a characteristic of complacency. Not doing what God wants you to do. Now on and on we can go, but let me hurriedly get to the second point. Not only the characteristics of it, but number two, the consequences of it. Now, within the pages of God's Word here, we see the consequences of a sinful attitude of complacency. Now, in this message, I want to bring out three. Now, there's probably others, but I want to bring out three specific consequences of complacency. If you're complacent, passion is absent. Pride is present. Possessions are first. Priorities are wrong. Procrastination is normal. If that summarizes you, there's a threefold consequence. In Revelation chapter 3, I hope you're still there, consequence number one is a spewing. Notice what he said in verse number 16. "So then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Now I'm not trying to be crude. But you can look this up yourself. You know what that word spew means? It means to vomit. I know that's strong, but that's what that word means. You know what God's saying? It makes me sick. That's what he's saying. I don't know about you. I want the Lord to have a clear stomach when he thinks about me. Amen or not tonight, folks. I'm talking to you that the Lord is making known that one of the consequences of complacency, lukewarmness, all these kind of things, it makes him sick and he will not tolerate it. Spewing. Number two, separation. Look at verse number 20. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, there's debate on this passage of Scripture. Is he talking to saved people? Is he talking to lost people? It's not my place tonight to tell you what exactly, you know, but because without going into this verse by verse and everything else, I'm not going to split hairs with anybody here. But I do know this, he's speaking to the church. And he's saying, I want you to know something. I'm standing at the door. And I'm knocking. Can I say something to you? That means therein, he's out. There's a separation there, folks. Do you see that? And what I'm saying to you is this. Whenever we have sin in our heart, the Bible tells us plainly in Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And I'm telling you something here. This tells us that this church thought everything was okay on the inside. Somebody was missing. It was the Lord. He was knocking. There was a famous painting that was made one day of the Lord knocking on a door. And he had a light in his hand. And when that painting was first finished, a man looked at it and commented to the painter and said, "You made a mistake." He said, "Where's the mistake?" The critic said, "Well, you forgot to put a handle on the outside of the door. A doorknob, a handle." The painter responded and said, "There's no mistake." He said, "The handle is on the inside. Jesus knocks, but you have to open." The point here is, if you're complacent, God's going to spew you out, and there's going to be a separation. Not of his indwelling spirit in your life, because we know he never leaves or forsakes. I'm talking about his power, his presence in your life. His control, it'll be on the outside. He'll be knocking. There's a third consequence, and that is sloth. Now, anybody that knows me, anytime I can, I'm going to give you an outline that begins with the same letter. But the word sloth is a biblical word. Make no mistakes about it, complacency, carelessness, if you will, it will lead to slothfulness in the things of God. It'll make you lazy. Proverbs 24, 30 to 32 says, "I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and needles had covered the face thereof. The stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction." Proverbs 10, 26, "As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him." Proverbs 26, 13 to 15, "The slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom, it grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth." In other words, he makes excuses. Proverbs 18, 9, "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." Romans 12, 11, "Not slothful in business, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." You know what's interesting? That the Bible says, talks about slothfulness. Have you ever thought about what a sloth is? You know what a sloth is? It's a teddy bear-like animal that does very little but hang out in the forest. And he rarely, now get this, he rarely travels 50 yards away from his tree in his lifetime. What's that tell you? That means he's comfortable with his surroundings. I'm not going to go out there. What is beyond, what is it, 51 yards? He's comfortable. He's lazy. He's slow. He's a sloth. I mean, listen to his name. He's a sloth. He's slothing around. God says that be not slothful in service. Be fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. If you end up with a complacent spirit, you will be a spiritual sloth. You'll be lazy when it comes to the things of God. I'm going to tell you something. It takes work to read that book every day. It takes work to pray and maintain a walk with God. It takes work to go out and give gospel tracts out. It takes work, work, work. But if you're careless and possessions are first and pride is present and passion is absent and all these other kind of things are bombarding you, you're not going to care about working in the things of God. It'll consequence in slothfulness. Now, what I've been trying to do with these different strongholds I've been trying to throw them up in the air and rear back and blow them out. But every sermon I've preached, I've tried to give you the answer for it. And tonight, here's the main thought. The main thought, obviously, is complacency. We're noticing in a Bible study the characteristics of it, the consequences of it, but here it is. What's the cure for it? What's the cure for complacency? You know it's simple. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 says this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was before him, the Bible goes on to say, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse number 3 says, for consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And that verse concludes by saying this, lest ye be faint and wearied in your minds. You know what that word faint means? You know what it means? It means unless you become lazy, careless, disheartened, complacent. You know what the cure for the ungodly of spirit of complacency is? You know what it is? It's considering Christ. That's it. A study of the gospel accounts and elsewhere in the Word of God, the Bible teaches about what the Lord did. The Bible says, for consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. I want to kind of just simply and just summarizing it, walk you through the crucifixion. That's the cure for complacency. The lovely Lord Jesus was the virgin-born, sinless, only begotten Son of God. He left the portals of glory. By the way, I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak, here. I'm not talking about the literal choir. I'm talking about you're not hearing anything that you've not heard before, probably. But we get so cold towards these things. The sinless Lamb of God was placed into the womb of the Virgin Mary, and he was born. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He is God the Son. He lives in the palace and paradise of heaven. And yet, for some reason, he said, I'll go. And he was born in a lonely manger. You fast forward till he's nearing the end of his life, and we see him and the disciples. I'm trying to paint a picture in your mind. We see him and his disciples walking into the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible says he begins to be heavy, and he falls down. And while he's on his knees, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, thine be done. The Bible says he became so heavy that his sweat became as drops of blood. The legion comes and they arrest him. They take him. They standing before them, and they began to laugh at him. They began to mock him. Some of them came by and cleared their throat and in a blasphemous way spit into his face. They took the hair of his beard. They didn't shave it off. They pulled it out by the roots. I studied this right here at this very point, and I said, God, If you want to break me here, break me. They stripped him. They took his precious hands. And they tied him up. And a Roman soldier took the cat of nine tails and reared back with all of his might. And he came down on the back of Jesus Christ and he ripped it. And he came down again and he ripped it over and over again until the Word of God tells us elsewhere that his inwards stared upon him. That tells me that his inner part was revealed and manifested. They formed a crown of thorns, and I brought something with me here. Somebody gave me this. These weren't regular thorns. They were huge. And they made a crown of thorns, something similar to this. They placed it on his head. And they took a stick and they beat it down on his brow. The blood started trickling down his face. They put a robe on him and they began to mock him. Hail to the King. They take him to Pilate. Pilate says, "Who are you?" He doesn't answer. He always answers whenever his deity was being questioned. Are you the Son of God? He always answered that question. Go back and study it for yourself. If they ask him anything else, he was quiet. But anytime they said, "Are you the King? Are you Jesus? Are you the Christ? Are you God?" He always answered that question. He can't deny himself. You see what I'm saying? Pilate got mad at him because he was asking him questions and he wouldn't say anything. You know, just like a sheep, a lamb before her slaughter is dumb, speaks not. Pilate says, "Don't you understand? I've got the power. I can release you, or I've got power to crucify you." And the Lord speaks lovingly, and he says, "You have no power over me." He says, "The power you have was given to you from above." He says, "You have no power at all over me." They take him out and they take the robe off. They lead him to the cross of Calvary. I just brought something with me. Not that they were this long or anything, but just kind of paint a picture in your mind. They laid our lovely Lord down and they took a spike and they drove it through his hand. Excruciating pain. They take his feet and they drive one through his feet. They lift the cross and they put it in the ground, and at that point is when the bones of his body came out of joint. He's there to where people say you can't even recognize him as a human being. Can you see him? Can you see him? His body ripped to shreds. Parts of his beard ripped out. The thorns on his head and blood rushing down his face. Spikes in his hands and spikes in his feet. His bones out of place. He's hanging there. There he was. And the Word of God plainly teaches us that he was there for me. And he was there for you. Can I say something to you? The next time you're tempted to become complacent, get on your knees. Open your Bible to the gospel accounts and read about the crucifixion and keep in mind that he did it all for you. You know what that's going to do? The choir sang about it this morning. It was for me he cried, for me he died. Shame on a child of God. Now listen to me, please. I'm just about done here. Shame on a child of God who falls into the stronghold of complacency. You know what that stronghold of complacency reveals? That particular Christian has lost sight of Calvary. Folks, listen. When you see the Lord hanging on that cross for you, you can't help but get a little bit excited about doing something for Him. The devil, no doubt, is trying to use the stronghold of complacency on the children of God in order to keep lost souls lost and a spiritual revival from breaking out for the glory of God. What I'm saying to you tonight, don't settle for giving less than your best to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for you. We're looking at complacency tonight, the characteristics of it, the consequences of it. The cure for it is get your eyes off of that and go back in time and look and consider the contradiction of sinners that He endured for you. Shame on me if I ever am not excited about serving God. And shame on anybody who's like that. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul said this, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I'm closing with this. Are you complacent? Are you a complacent Christian? Can you take it or leave it? Would you rather hear a movie playing as hearing the Word of God being preached? Would you rather read a magazine or the newspaper more than the Word of God? Are you a complacent Christian? Can I say something to you? There's help for you. You know what it is? Get on your face. Beg God to remind you and to consider Christ, who has been so good to you. Amen or not, folks? The stronghold of complacency. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we love You tonight. I pray that You'll help us. Lord, I pray that You help us to get honest with God. Help us all to get honest with You. Serving You from the bottom of our heart. Help us to please You. Not be complacent, but Lord, be active. Be enthusiastic. Not be lukewarm, but be hot. Red hot for Jesus Christ. Your heads are bound. Your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly when they get prepared. I wonder tonight, are you in the family of God? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been saved? Have you trusted Christ and Christ alone for your soul's salvation? Have you received the gift of eternal life? If you haven't, I'm inviting you to come in just a moment. Let us take a Bible, share with you how you can know the Lord. And then tonight I'm going to ask a hard question, and I know it's hard before I ask it. But you know when business picks up is when somebody gets honest. By the way, there would have to be many times in my life when I'd have to raise my hand to this question I'm about to ask. And as I walk down here on the floor level with you, I want to ask you this question. Has God spoken to you tonight? Do you sense in your heart that there's a coldness there? That there's a callousness there? That when God sees you, He doesn't see anybody that's cold and refreshing or hot and therapeutic, but He sees a lukewarmness, somebody that's just lost enthusiasm, somebody that's just can take it or leave it or whatever the case may be. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, Jody, God is speaking to me. God is speaking to me. Be an honest person. Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? You say, God is speaking to me. The Lord is speaking to me. Yes. In just a moment, we're going to stand. I'm going to invite every one of you who raised your hand to come to this altar, and let's make it a time of prayer. Let's all stand together, please. Father, take this time. Help it to be a precious time. Help people to do business with God. Help people to be shaken out of their complacency. Help them, Lord God. Help me to be lit on fire of God and for God. Thy will be done in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Brother Gary singing. if the Lord is speaking to you. Come on.
My life I
come on now.
Thee now.
Come on.
Shall the glory be.
Complacent Christianity.
Lest I forget.
It's destroying America.
Crown brow.
It's destroying
lead me to Calvary.
Works around the world. God, shake us from our complacency. No doubt about it.
Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary.
I like those who are praying at the altar, they're playing through. I want you to stay right where you're at just a moment, but God is working. If you're still standing, I'd like you to look this way. You know what encourages my heart about an invitation like this? I praise God for everybody's come forward, but there's a lot of men on their faces. And I'll be honest, I need this. How little we do compared to how much He's done. We keep our eyes on the Lord. Consider Him. Consider Him. You consider Christ, you won't be complacent, folks. There'll be a fire well up inside of you. By the way, remember one of the names of our God? He is a consuming fire. You know how you get warm and get on fire? You get close to the fire. So you get close to God, He'll warm you up, folks. No doubt about it. Brother Gary, God is dealing. Let's sing that next verse. If God's speaking to you, there's still time. You come on, come on, as we sing.
May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for Thee, even Thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary.
Well, you listen well tonight. God bless you. They're still playing through. I know I've preached enough, but I just feel a sweet spirit here tonight. God knows my heart. There's much to be done. Souls are hanging in the balance. Before you watch that, or before you look at that, or having soul winning on Saturday or something like that, and you're tempted to go there instead, consider Him. Consider Him. Amen. Praise God. Wonderful. I need it. I'm ashamed of how little I do for my God and my Lord when He endured such contradiction of sinners for me. Oh, we're going to see Him some wonderful day. We're going to see God. We're going to see the Lord. We're going to see Him face to face. Let's serve Him now. Let's do something for God. Amen. Praise God. Glory. Hallelujah. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, touch this service. Bless us as we go our separate ways. Help us, Lord, to keep considering Christ. Help us not to forget You, not to doubt You. Help us to see Calvary fresh and new. And I pray that You give us a refiring in our heart and soul. May the will of God be done in my life and life of this church. Touch us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you for coming.